Hello. Let me tell you a little story. You're walking through the woods late at night. Above you, a full moon shines. Suddenly, you hear footsteps behind you. You run, but too quickly, a dark shape darts out of the bushes. It's a vampire! He tries to attack you, but falls back, stumbling, his eyes fixated on the cross you wear around your neck. Defiantly, you tear it from its chain and hold it before the creature, confident in its ability to ward him off. But then the game changes. The vampire stands, smiles, and casually tosses the cross from your hand, then moves in close.
Wait, what happened here?
Why would the vampire be scared of the cross one moment and so careless about it the next? And even more important, why am I telling you a story about a vampire? Isn't this message supposed to have something to do with faith? Well, as they sometimes explain in vampire movies, it's not the cross that saves, it's the faith of the person holding it. But before we can look further at this story, it'd probably be a good idea to flesh out what exactly we mean by faith. Our culture has tended to generate this idea that faith is hoping for something greater and sticking to that idea. That's, well, it's partially true. All Christians, mainstream Christians that is, believe that we are destined for a different world, that we are meant for and actually, in a weird way, from a different world, a spiritual world that we call heaven. We are so committed to the idea of getting to heaven and spending the rest of eternity there, in the physical presence of our Creator, that we let that hope determine most of our actions. Our drive to be with God and meet Him face to face affects both the big and the little choices that we make. Should I give money to this beggar alongside the highway? If I want to go to heaven, the answer is yes. Should I teach my kids about God? If I want them to get to heaven, the answer is yes. Should I volunteer at a soup kitchen? If I want to get to heaven, the answer is yes. Now, as a Protestant, there are admittedly more than a few problems with these scenarios, but I'm not going to get into that. We let this notion of heaven, of going there and finding a better life, determine how we live out our lives here. And when we get into hard times, we just focus on the hope we have for heaven in order to help us persevere. And we call that faith. Faith, many of us believe, is having hope for heaven and reunion with God. Ladies and gentlemen, let me be very clear with you. This is not faith. Having belief in God getting you through the hard times until you can make it into eternal bliss absolutely is not faith. That is hope. Hope is good to have, but it is not faith. I've heard many Christians claim that when Abraham went to sacrifice Isaac on the mountain of Moriah, he knew somehow God was going to give him Isaac back, or give him a new son, or somehow still keep his promise, and these Christians say that that was the faith the Bible attributes to Abraham. Now, my understanding of the Abraham and Isaac story comes primarily from a Danish philosopher named Kierkegaard. Kierkegaard lived a few hundred years ago, and he was what's called an existentialist. As a matter of fact, he was pretty much the only existentialist who wasn't an atheist. He was, in fact, a Christian. So, with Kierkegaard's help, I want to think a little deeper about this story. Now, God says to Abraham, "I will give you a son, and through him you will have a great nation numbered beyond the grains of sand on the earth and the stars of the heavens." Later, when Isaac is born, God confirms that this is the son through whom Abraham's nation will rise. And then, as quickly as God gives Abraham a son, he demands that he give him back. "Sacrifice your son to me," God commands. "Give him as a burnt offering." So Abraham is left with the two statements. Through Isaac you will have a nation, and sacrifice him before he has a son of his own. There is no way to reconcile these two statements. They are completely, mutually exclusive. There is absolutely nothing to justify any hope in Abraham's mind, at least according to Kierkegaard. Yet Abraham moves forward and does as God commands. Abraham was not a stupid man. I mean, he knew full well that if he sacrificed Isaac, there could be no nation. If he carried through and did as God commanded, he would make God's promise an impossibility. I know there are some people out there saying,
Well, he assumed God would raise Isaac from the dead. Or, of course he knew God would call off the hit. But there had never been any resurrections before this, only death. And if he knew God would halt the order at the last second, then that's not really faith, that's just going through the motions. No, Abraham knew and understood what the ramifications of obeying God were, and he followed anyway. He abandoned his hope and entered into the realm of faith that spread far beyond it. And in that moment, when Abraham held the knife above his son, when he could look down and see the terror across his son's face, his hands and feet bound as he was spread across a stony altar, Abraham was purely and completely hopeless, and he prepared to swing the knife. In order to better understand Abraham in this hopeless moment, Kierkegaard created a sort of archetype, a model that he called the Knight of Faith. The Knight of Faith is a guy who has some inborn desire, some action that he wishes to accomplish. For Abraham, it was having a nation born through his son Isaac. However, the Knight of Faith realizes early on that this thing he wants to do is completely impossible. For example, killing Isaac before he has children of his own kind of makes it impossible for a nation to come from him. So the Knight of Faith abandons his hope of ever achieving it, but, and here's the key, he continues moving toward it as if it wasn't impossible. He does this by what Kierkegaard calls the virtue of the absurd. By virtue of the absurd, the Knight of Faith keeps going toward his impossible goal, knowing only that it is what he was meant to do. By virtue of the absurd, Abraham prepared to kill Isaac in order to obey the God that promised him a nation through Isaac. This virtue of the absurd is what we call faith. To those without it, it is seemingly pointless, logically contradictory, and wholly irrational. But we keep it because we love our Heavenly Father. We do things that unbelievers call ridiculous because our God wants us to, and for no other reason than that. Faith is our outward and inward expression of our love for the one who made us. With faith, we can herald the most horrifying of storms because we know that our God loves us. An end to the storm isn't even necessary because between it and us is the love of our Savior, and remembering and focusing on that means having faith. It's something we have to maintain even in the hard times. In an episode from the TV show Supernatural, the character named Dean is told by a dying young woman that if you're going to have faith, you can't just have it when the miracles happen. You have to have it when they don't. So, faith is something that you have to maintain both in the good times and in the bad. Trust in God always, no matter your circumstances. By faith, we can slay giants the way David did long before he even knew he would someday wear a crown. By faith, we can trust in the judgment of our God, even when Satan attacks us from every side like he did to Job. Now, one of the most important facts about faith is that faith must be selfless. Faith is not working for something, for some sort of otherworldly or thisworldly hope. Faith is acting regardless of, and sometimes even devoid of, hope. When you obey God without any understanding of how it makes sense, or how it's moral, or how it's even humane, or decent, or loving, that is the deepest sense of faith. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. That is the meaning of faith. Faith is trusting in God, and obeying God without expecting anything in return. Now, if you follow God, if you do what you think is good just so that you can get into heaven and store up treasures there, or even just so you can get on God's good side, that is not faith. That is selfishness. Faith is being willing to dive headfirst into the deepest hell, without any explanation, simply because God called you to. Trust in Him always, no matter what. So let's re-examine the story of the vampire, only this time, let's look at it in terms of faith. When the vampire first saw the cross, he saw it wrapped around the neck of a religious person. Or a spiritual person, if you prefer the distinction, but really a religious person is just a spiritual person who meets with other spiritual people. In any case, the vampire saw a cross powered up,
supercharged by its wearer's faith in an almighty god. So he fell back in fear. But then the person made a decision that drastically shifted the power along that moonlit trail. He transformed his faith in God to a faith in the cross itself. Rather than focusing on having faith in the God that charged that cross, he focused on the object itself. And without that trust in the one it represents, the person's faith became powerless and the cross lost all its meaning. So that person ultimately fell prey to that demon. Indeed, if we place our faith in anything more than God, we are in for disastrous results. A simple look around at our world will show us what happens when those with faith in the wrong place take the reins. But despite the pain and spiritual devastation of the world around us, we must still retain our faith. As Jonathan Harker said while preparing for his final meeting with Count Dracula, we are all drifting reefward now, and faith is our only anchor. We need to hold the faith with unwavering strength. Sure, there will be times when you fall short and your faith falters, but you need to strive for the greatest spiritual resolve to maintain it. Keep serving God, trusting in Him above any of your own selfish hopes. Let your faith be your power, without question. For with it we will man the doors of hell and offer this land as a gift to the glory of God. After all, if faith the size of a mustard seed can move mountains, what can the faith of God's entire kingdom bring to pass?